wants a relationship with you. So would you just pray with me real quick? Lord, I want to thank you for the way you have supplied every one of our needs, the way you have taken us through another financial year, and I thank you for what you have provided and how you allow Westbridge just to continue to keep moving forward. And now, Lord, I pray that you would take all that comes in and use it to go out so that we can use it to advance your kingdom and let people know about the love of Jesus Christ that is waiting for each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, you may come forward and start. When you came in tonight, hopefully my friend Mr. Randy handed you an outline. I'd like you to take that out now. That's going to be very helpful for you to have that. I do want you to take notes, because what it'll allow you to do is to go back over the scriptures that we're looking at tonight. There's so many different Bible translations today. Sometimes you want to go back and read it in your Bible translation, or be able to go back over it and maybe share it with a friend, recheck things. You can always rewatch the service online as well. So your outline is there for you. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be working from verse 17. If you did not bring a Bible, that's okay. We're going to bring up the pertinent scriptures on the center screen for you, but we encourage you next week, bring your Bibles. I want you to get comfortable with them in your hands, comfortable looking things up. All right, now, if you were with us last week for Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17 through 24, you'll remember that Paul made sure that the hearers of his letters knew that there were two and only two types of spiritual lives that can be lived. There's only two options in your spiritual life, okay? The first option, number one, is a life without God. And we went over this. We learned that it's a life that blocks God out. It pushes God away, leading to a mind that doesn't really see life or reality for what it really is. And that abates and that deadens one's conscience. And instead of living for God, they live for personal gratification. And Paul calls that the old life. He calls that the old or the second life. The first life, the old life. The second life is another option. And that's the one that Paul is encouraging us to live, a new life in Jesus Christ. And that is a God-designed and a God-driven life. This is a life that is fashioned by God. It's powered by God's Spirit, and this life comes with renewed thoughts, new attitudes, a life with a new nature that values what God values and strives to be truly righteous. That means always doing the right thing. That's what righteous is, and to be holy. Well, we looked long and hard at the old life last week, and I pray that it's something that we will easily be able to recognize, this old life that we're talking about, the one without God, and that we will be able to see that when it comes knocking back on our doors saying, hey, try to live some of the old ways. We want to be able to recognize that. Hopefully that helped you last week. Again, go back to the website and watch that again and use your outlines to go back through that. But now, Paul moves us directly into some specifics. He leads us into specifics on how to live a successful, fully flourishing, rewarding, God-fashioned life. You see, gang, just stepping out of the old life and receiving God's guiding Holy Spirit does not mean that we're going to hit the track of the new life running at 100 miles an hour with everything firing perfectly. Instead, God's Spirit is our guide. It shows us and it nudges us and it even powers us to live a God-fashioned, healthy, vibrant life. This is how, why you will find tonight these passages will be very helpful, because these four things that we will look at tonight are things to support us, to help us know how to get to where God wants us to be. And who doesn't want to live a successful life, life to the utmost? And these verses will help us achieve that. Cool, right? So with that said, we're going to look at four of these items tonight. So here we go, starting at verse 25 tonight. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Okay, I'm not sure that this really needs a lot of Bible exposition. I don't think it needs a lot. It's talking about removing lying from our weapons arsenal. That's a good thing. We know that God wants us to live lives of freedom, as we sing a lot about a lot, and he wants us to live lives of peace. Well, gang, I want you to write down something. This is kind of the thesis for where this is going. Peace and freedom, which is what we're looking to have in our life, right? Peace and freedom come from righteousness. That will come right out of righteous living. Remember, always doing the right thing, which is what righteousness is. You will find peace and you will find freedom as we live righteously. And that's what these verses are going to show us how to do, how to live rightly. This statement, like I said, is the thesis for the rest of the letter to the Ephesian church, and really to us as well. What this means is that living rightly and living doing the right thing will inevitably, it will bring us peace. It will bring us freedom. And if you are a negative reinforcement learner like me, I tend to learn from negative reinforcement very well, then this equation, you can use it the other way around. Living unrighteously will not bring you peace. Living unrighteously will not bring you freedom. And I saw this really, first and foremost, in a big way, a couple weeks ago. Let me give you a little background here. My daughter started driving. You guys know I like cars and motorcycles and things. I have some old junky cars that I'm working on. I have old motorcycles. And I also have the car that I drive to work, which is my old Maxima, which is getting old. We actually got so old that I actually let my daughter use it to learn to drive. That's how bad it is. But I love this old car, but it's getting old. And Katie, you know, she used it and was good enough for her to learn, but then I can't get the thing through inspection anymore. So it's time for this car to go. And I started looking around. I said, I got to get rid of some other things too. I had my car, a Camaro. I said, this one has to go. So I sold that car. And the Maxima is going, and I sold a bunch of motorcycles that I had, and I was working, I had a bunch of them, I still have, you know, a nice motorcycle, but I said, I really need to get a car that I can drive to work, I need some wheels, and I really didn't want to spend a lot of money, so I set the goal that whatever money I brought in, selling all this stuff, I would use that to buy a new car. Now, I knew it wasn't going to be a whole lot of money that I would have, and it probably wouldn't be enough for like a real fancy Civic or Accord or Maxima, something like that. But I said, I started looking around, I knew what I wanted. I said, I want something cool, because I'm cool, right? So, yeah, I'm not riding something, right? Yeah, I'm not riding something corny. I want something cool, but I know I can't afford cool, right? I can't afford cool. So I gotta look for something old cool that's still good cool. So I did my research. I said, all right, I'm going to buy a 15-year-old car. This is what my came to this, a 15-year-old car. I wanted a 1997. I knew the car I wanted. I said, this cool car, but it's a good car. And it's the kind of car that a lot of people would have taken care of, maybe kept in their garage. So I got a shot looking for one of these 1997 cars. And I figured I could get it find a car that would be the same price for what I brought in and selling everything. So this is perfect, basically a swap, and I get a car I can drive. So this was a good idea, but I wasn't expecting to find it so quickly. But I went on eBay, the ultimate store, right? And I found a car right around the corner in Georgia. Perfect!
Amen.
Perfect, so this is working out. I'm loving this cool car, okay? Yes, old, 15 years old, it's a 97, but the guy took good care of it, looked like, or he told me so. So I know he did, right? He told me he took good care. So anyway, I'm going to Georgia. I buy this car, I'm going to Georgia, and I'm getting this car, and I'm driving this car back. So I went, I got insurance on the car, and I went to Motor Vehicle, and this is where the problem came in. I could not get a license plate to bring the car home. And I tried, and I'm no dummy with cars. I talked to us, I know wheeling, dealing with cars. No, they said no plate. Deal with Georgia. Try dealing with Georgia. I didn't realize there's fourth world countries. This section of Georgia is. I never got through to a person. I got 4 days on the phone. All I got was menus. You know, it's like that guy up in Russia, Peggy. That's basically what I got. So I got no way to get this car home with a plate. And then I said, well, let me ask the experts. So I went online, and then I talked to the fireman. That's no problem. You just take any old plate and you stick that on the car. Better yet, take a fireman plate, because then that'll be good. You take the fireman plate, and I said, well, that's a lie, that plate. They said, you want to get home, don't you? Well, this turned a big problem. I didn't know what to do. So here I am. I'm getting on a plane. I'm going to Georgia. And I got to bring this car home. And I had my money. And I felt like a drug dealer with all this cash with rubber bands tied around it that I got to give this guy for this old 15-year-old car, right? So I get there, and I'm really nervous because the whole way down, there's a million things that had to go right. But the one that was bothering me was this plate. How am I going to get it home with no plate? And all I could think was, I'm going to spend 847 miles on the road hoping and praying that this lie doesn't catch me. That every single time I pass a state trooper, I knew the agita that I would feel. You know the feeling, right? Because I don't have a truthful plate. I have nothing. So I didn't know what to do. And this is the feeling. This is no peace. Remember, we're looking for a life of peace. Well, lying is not going to bring me peace for 847 miles. That's a lot of driving. It isn't going to bring me any freedom because I can't just pull in anywhere I want and just willy-nilly go wherever I want because I won't feel really good. Really, just got to stay on the highway and get home. This isn't good. This isn't good. So I get to Georgia, and things go pretty well. I wind up talking to the owner, and the owner says to me, here's what I'm going to do. Leave my plate on the car. I've never taken the registration off of it. You're allowed to drive that car home with my plate and your insurance. It's registered. It's your insured. He goes, I'll even leave my insurance on for another day, just in case. So everything's clear. Wow! Do you know what this felt like? I jumped in my old junky 15-year-old car, right, which turned out to be a cream puff. Don't get me wrong, right? It turned out to be a really cool car, and I'm very excited about it, but I can drive home happy. And I'm driving down the road. Hey, Arby's. I'll go right in. Look, all the cops. I'm cool, because I'm telling the truth. I had peace. I had freedom. Because I had not told a lie, I had the legitimate thing going. See what he's saying here? Paul is saying that if you want to find life to the full, a life of peace, a life of freedom, you have to live righteously, doing the right thing. And this was the right thing. As hard as it was to pull it off, we did it. Oh, here's my car. Oh. Man, yeah, 1997, 15 years old, and very, very good. Didn't cost me anything outside of getting rid of all my junk, and everything worked out great. And I'll tell you, gang, what we've been talking about, living rightly and hiding nothing, is the way to find this great life that Paul's talking about, this new life in God. Remember the God-fashioned life? The God-fashioned life is a life of righteousness, doing the right thing. We find freedom, we find peace, and this is awesome. We find it in any and every situation. And it's an incredible way to live in this new life. I'll give you another example. This came up at the firehouse. That's a big topic of conversation at the firehouse. Another story of mine. Kelly and I were driving down the road. And my cell phone, I have a smartphone, it was sitting on the center console between the two seats. So we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden it makes one of those ding, you know, you got something, something came in, somebody, all right, probably Robert, he wants to know something, right? But ding. So I'm driving, and I'm learning that that's got to stay. That I can't do. Well, Kelly picks it up. I'll get it. Kelly picks up my smartphone, boop, starts going through it. Okay, now I didn't know who it was. And for a second, my heart stopped a little bit. What's she gonna find? Well, she not only read me the text, which probably was from Robert saying, hey, it's 20 degrees, warm enough for a motorcycle ride, let's go. And I'm like, no, I'm on the road. And Kelly said, yeah, Robert. Then I saw her finger. All right, and I'm sitting there. And then after all of the texts, email. All right? Photos. Finally, bored to death by my horrible photos of cars and motorcycles, she put it down. And you know what? That bad feeling I had lasted less than a second. Because I knew there's nothing on my phone I'm worried about. Now, I haven't deleted anything. I'm not slick. I'm not that smart. There's nothing on my phone. Why? That's just how I live. I'm nothing wonderful, don't get me wrong. I just know. Firemen don't send me anything. I don't allow that. They send lots of stuff to friends, but they don't send it to me. I don't have anybody I'm talking to that she didn't need to know about. And I'm certainly not buying her any present that she needs to I need to hide from her. But we've talked about this at the firehouse. And you know what kind of response I get from the men? She was wrong. She invaded your privacy. Wow. I would say this. I don't go that route. I would say Kelly and I are one. And my phone should be open to her at all times. It will bore her to death and put her to sleep. There's nothing on there exciting, nothing on there good. But I want to challenge you with what I challenged a fireman with. This takeaway. Achieve cell phone openness. I'm making this very specific tonight. Paul didn't write this, by the way. But I think it is true to what he's talking about. The stop lying. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. We're all part of the same body. Me and Kelly are one. So I would challenge you. How would you feel if my scenario happened to you? Because I would love for you to get to a place where that feeling wouldn't even hit you, which doesn't hit me anymore, of being a little bit nervous. It's like, go ahead, take my phone. That's all cool. You can check anything. That is what Paul is talking about. In living righteously, we will find peace, right? And freedom. That is what he's trying to tell us and encourage us to do. And I think that's an incredible thing to help us on our journey in our new life. You agree? All right, there you go. It's up between you and God. But I'm telling you, achieve cell phone openness. The firemen, they won't go for it. But I'm hoping Westbridge Community Church will. Peace and freedom come from righteousness, and the first thing Paul helps us with is to tell us to remove lying from our life. Okay, good. Our next helpful finding for bringing peace and freedom into our life is in verse 26. And we're first going to read this in the Old English Translation, the King James, which is great, and then we're going to read it in the New Living Translation. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Then here's the New Living Translation on that. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Okay, now we have learned in the past, if you've not been with us for long, we've learned in the past Bible studies here that God has wired us up to use anger to bring us necessary and effective and proper change. Anger is not necessarily bad. It's bad when it turns into rage and it can't be controlled and then we let it take control of us, okay? We get angry, for instance, we get angry at injustices because we want that changed to justice. That makes sense? We get angry at injustices. Just watch the news. That's supposed to spur, that anger is a trigger to say, how do we make that just? How do we get justice there? We get angry at disrespect. We don't like to be disrespected because we want that changed to respect. Okay? Anger is the trigger there. We get angry at irresponsibility because we want it changed to responsibility. And the list goes on and on almost endlessly. We get angry when we see something happening that we don't want to see happening. That, we've studied this before, I'm just giving you a real nutshell here. Some put it this way. We get angry when we don't get what we want. That's very simplified, but it's true. Now what Paul is saying here is that you and I need to use anger to stimulate us to effective change and not just camp out on the anger. This is good. I'm learning from this. Some people get very angry with our government. Some people get very angry at politics. This verse is instructing us that we cannot live with this anger day after day after day. All this will do is rob us of our joy, rob us of our peace, and rob us of our freedom. anger must instead only trigger us to action. So, back to that scenario. If you hate the government, or if you cannot stand politicians, let your anger cause you to do something. Join a campaign. Write letters to your senator. Let the anger trigger you to do something, like maybe go to a town hall meeting and speak up. The anger should only trigger you to a positive, proper action, like maybe run for office. Sitting at home or sitting at a lunch table at work having angry conversations is not the helpful life that God wants us to have. The key here is to let your anger provoke you to proper action. Then you must let go of the anger. Don't take the anger into the action. Let me give you a takeaway here. We'll put it this way. Come to terms with your anger quickly. What this means is what Paul is saying with this, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We saw that in there, right? What he means here is he is showing us that the way to peace in our hearts, the way to freedom, is by identifying the issue that you are dissatisfied with, do it swiftly, and allow that anger to push you into effective, positive, proper change. For instance, I was disrespected at work, and I'm angry, all right? Well, that should trigger you to go speak to the person who disrespected you and to speak to them properly. Let go of the anger. Remember, we left that last night. Leave the anger and just go talk to the person and have that difficult conversation. Here's another one. I was cut off on the road, and the person driving acted poorly. Well, the unhelpful thing is to stay angry and to just let it ruin your day, take away your peace. Instead, what Paul is telling us to do is to change. If this is going to happen, this is going to happen in life, isn't it? Change your expectation. Learn to drive defensively. Learn to say, it's going to happen, so it doesn't just be my all-day event of being angry for getting cut off. Here's another scenario. I'm angry that I got fired at my job. Okay, I'm angry about that. Let the anger prod you to do some soul searching. Ask, what is the log in my eye before I look at the speck of dust in theirs? Did I do anything that would make someone want to get rid of me as an employee? Gang, come to terms with your anger quickly. That means figure out what the positive action is that needs to be triggered and figure it out now. Now, I tell you, these first two, so far we've looked at the lying, right, and the anger. I'm finding these incredibly helpful. Are you finding these helpful? Yeah, I'm finding them helpful too, because remember, we're looking to find life to the full, positive life. Okay, we got two more for tonight. Here's number 28. If you are a thief, Paul writes, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Here, gang, Paul speaks directly to all the thieves in the room, to all the cat burglars, the pilferers, the embezzlers, the pickpockets, the grifters, the scammers, the tax cheats, the Ponzi schemers, anyone who's doing anything using dishonest ways to get ahead in life. Paul is saying to them, those actions, they're not going to bring you about. They're not going to bring about peace, and they're not going to bring about freedom. Ask Bernie Madoff. So don't kid yourself that that's a good thing. It's not. The right thing to do, he say, is to work hard. What Paul encourages us to do to find life to the full is hard work. Isn't that what we read? Hard work and to live generously. I love it. I find it very inspiring. I got to tell you, I find it very inspiring when I see that old world hard work ethic in people. I find that very inspiring when I see it. Matter of fact, I saw it in a young person, and it blew me away. Small groups used to meet at my house in White Township, and one of the men who had been coming for a while, he noticed that if it rained, I used to get a giant collection of water just before you stepped up onto my porch. Big collection of water. The sidewalk wasn't right because I had made it. So he said, you know what? Would it be okay if I got a group of men and we fixed that? I said, wow, you would do that? He said, yeah, we'll do that. That's the right thing to do. I said, wow, that is unbelievable. Well, he did. He got a group of men together, and he brought one young man with him too, a son, one of the guys. And I couldn't believe how hard they worked. I watched. I stood right there and watched as they jackhammered this thing out. And then this young man started to use a sledgehammer, taking the pieces of broken concrete and driving them into the mud over and over, sledgehammer, sledgehammer, sledgehammer. And he had lots of bosses around, believe me, this young man. But he kept working so hard. And it wasn't an hour. It wasn't 2 hours. It went on for hour after hour after hour. Then they had to frame the thing out and form it. They got all this work, and this young man's working like crazy. I couldn't believe how hard he worked all day. Then, it wasn't long after that, in August, I knew that this young man had gotten a job. And I knew that he lived far away from his job, but he's such a hard worker, he wanted to get there. And I see him coming down the road, and where I live, it's country roads. This isn't like a couple blocks in Phillipsburg. These are long miles of country roads. And here's this kid in a 100-degree day in August, pedaling his bicycle. It's one of them little bicycles, you know, where they do tricks. And he's standing up on the pedals, and he's pedaling like crazy, and he's soaking wet with sweat. And I found out he was on his way to work. He didn't want to be late to work. I said, wow. I know later this kid had bought a car and had trouble with his car. He messed it up. So to get it taken care of, he got under it in the driveway, tore the motor down to the pistons, this kid. I haven't even been to the pistons on a motor, and fixed that car. I like this kid. This is cool. This is a hard-working kid. He pays his own car insurance, and guess what? Ah, peace of mind. Driving legal. Has his own wheels, bought them himself, so he has freedom to come and go where he needs to go. And you know what? Every other week or so, he packs up all his equipment into his car, uses his gas, drives to Westbridge, and plays drums for us. Out of the generosity of his heart, never asked for a dime. And I thought, I don't know where he's at with God, but he's on the right track with that part. Use your hands for good, hard work, Paul wrote, and then give generously to others in need. You will find by doing that, you will gain freedom in your heart, and you will find peace. Let me give you another takeaway on this, another action step. Have you ever heard of conducting your own 360-degree evaluation? 360-degree evaluations are something I wasn't really familiar with till recently. And what it means is that you ask for evaluation from people all around you. So I'm going to ask you to conduct your own 360-degree evaluation of your work ethic. You can go, let's go to this section of the 360, those who you work for. Maybe ask your boss, hey, is there anything that you'd like to see me doing that I'm not doing? Is there anything you see me doing that you'd like to change? Is there any way I can be a better employee? Is there anything you need me to do so that I might get promoted? And get that evaluation to see how your hard work ethic is, if we're going to find peace and freedom in hard work. Then you have the other part of the circle where you talk to the people around you, on the sides of you, those you work with. Ask them, what do you think? How would you evaluate my work ethic? Because I got to tell you, I know some people at the firehouse that I would tell them, whew, you got 15 sick days last year and you used 16. 15 wouldn't even have been good. And then you have those who maybe that you have serving for you. Maybe you're in a ministry. You have people who work on your ministry team. Maybe you're a manager at work. You get their opinion too. What is it that you need from me? What is it that I could do that would make your life better? What could it get evaluation from them? Because Paul is saying that if we use our hands for good hard work, then give generously to others in need, we're going to find peace, we're going to find freedom, and we're going to be successful in this amazing new life that God is fashioning for us. He's not hiding how to do this God-fashioned life. He's not hiding at all. Here's how you get there. All right, we've been through three. Final help for the night. This is help in finding a successful, fully flourishing, rewarding, God-fashioned life. Here's what Paul writes in verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words can be an encouragement to those who hear them. One more time, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words can be an encouragement to those who hear them. To help me teach this one, I have elicited a little bit of help. Perhaps the most powerful and volatile weapon we have, gang, is our tongues. We can do irrevocable damage, or we can use it for limitless good. Paul says that we can find peace, and we can find freedom and life to the full by using our tongues wisely. Now, this subject is going to come up again next week as Paul continues in just a few verses, and we're going to look at that next week. Paul says at the top, though, in verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Paul is saying that foul and abusive language doesn't help God's cause, and it isn't helping yours either. You want to know why Christ followers don't curse? This is where part of where we get our understanding from. But on the solution side of this thing, on the solution side, Paul tells us how to find peace and how to find freedom. He says this, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. That's powerful helps for us living successfully in the new life that God has given us. I love the way that's there for us. You know, one of my favorite shows, it hasn't doing too good lately, I love the show American Chopper. I don't know if you've seen this with the Tuttles, where you have a father and a son who started building motorcycles together several years ago. And what happened in the show that surprised everybody, including the producers, was not so much that they were building these motorcycles, but the relationship dynamic between the father and the son. It seemed that the father was always yelling and really being mean to the son. And then the son, after a while, would shoot back at the father. And this went on and on. And this turned out to be a big ratings getter, they found out, that this was going to be a good thing as far as adding that dynamic to the whole idea of building motorcycles and all that. But what happened as the show went on, where it's at now, is the father and the son are estranged from one another. They don't talk to one another. Two incredibly successful men who did incredible things together, no longer speak to one another. And a lot of people who talk to the two of them on the show, and they're always asking about how they're going to get together and all that, how they're going to forgive one another. And I'll never forget what the son said, because the son seemed to have gotten some good counseling along the way. And one night, he said something that dropped me. He was talking to someone, came to visit him. Oh, when are you going to forgive your dad? And blah, blah, blah. He says, you know, the thing, he goes, I love my dad. He says, my dad doesn't have any filters. I never forgot that line. The father doesn't have any filters. What does he mean by that? What he means is that using filters to help us decide what we're going to say and what we shouldn't say is going to be helpful. That's what Paul is offering us here. He's offering us filters. Here's the first filter. Is what I'm saying good? Right? Let everything you say be good, helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement. So is what I'm saying good? Let that be the first thing we filter our words through before we say them. Is what I'm saying good? Second filter, is what I'm saying helpful? I like this. This is God-given help on how we can live our new lives successfully, guys. The third filter, is what I'm saying encouraging? Gang, this isn't from the Tuttles. This is from God. This is what Paul wrote down in the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are God-designed filters, and when you and I use them, we will be successful at living righteously and achieving peace and freedom in this new God-designed life that God wants us to live. So let me give you a takeaway. Triple filter your words. Triple filter them, gang. Is what I'm saying good? Is what I'm about to say helpful? Is what I'm about to say encouraging? Because if it is, yes, awesome. You are living the new life that God wants us to live, and we are going to find success. Now, that closes out the four areas we're going to look at tonight, but you'll remember how this whole section began. Paul was telling us how to live a God-designed, God-driven life. What is so cool is that God's directives and God's design is not hidden from us. We don't have to go and pound on the gates of heaven to get answers and instruction. It's here for us. You and I can live successfully. We can live fully flourishing, rewarding, God-fashioned lives. Sure, we will get it wrong sometimes. I'll be the first to admit, I've gotten it wrong more times than I want to remember. But the difference is that I'm not walking in that direction, the old life, the one I fashioned. I'm not walking in that direction anymore. I'm walking this way. I'm walking God's direction. I'm walking in the life God fashioned. And even when I fall down, going that way, and mess up badly, I refuse to turn around. I refuse to go that way anymore. I can fall, and I fall a lot, but I'm still going that way. Because I want peace, and I want freedom, and I want the life that God built for me. And I want to use my words, my life, and all that God has put in me to help others find that God-fashioned life as well. Take the things that we've heard tonight.